Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to East Cobb Church once again. My name is Jamie, and if we haven't met yet, I get to be the pastor of our church. And we are starting a series today for the next 3 weeks where we are going to be exploring some of the biggest questions that people have about God, about faith, and about Christianity. And we are calling it Asking for a Friend, and we're calling it that for two reasons. One, because we all have friends who have great questions, and they deserve great answers. Questions about faith or God or Christianity, and they deserve great answers. And I sure hope over the course of the next 3 weeks and really for this whole next season that you are constantly asking yourself the question, who needs to hear this? 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 Who needs to hear what I just heard? Because we got friends with great questions about faith. That's reason number one. But reason number two, it's called Asking for a Friend, is because that phrase is famous for what you say when you are asking for yourself, but you don't want anybody to know, right? It's like when you walk into CVS and you're like, hey, what's the best ointment for a rash? I'm asking for a friend, okay? Friend, you know? We do stuff like that all the time. And I think we do it a lot with the questions that we have about like faith or God or Christianity. Like we have the question, we'd like an answer, but we're not really ready to ask. We're a little afraid to ask or hesitant to do so. And that can be for a number of reasons. Like maybe you're not a Christian and you're worried that if you ask your question, you're going to offend one of us, you know, or worse, get in an argument with one of us. Or maybe you are a Christian and you feel like you should already know the answer. You're like, the window has passed, bro. Like, it's like when you forget someone's name too late into the relationship and you're like, can't ask now. It's bro for the rest of eternity, you know? It's like that. Maybe you feel that. Or maybe you're a Christian and you're worried that God or that someone like me or one of your fellow Christians is going to think if you ask that you have doubts. And, you know, you're not supposed to have doubts. It's like, who else has doubts? Let's see, Satan, you know? And you're like, I don't want to ask that, okay? None of those things are true, by the way, but I don't know what the reason is. We all do. We all have questions about God, faith, and Christianity, but we're not always sure who and how and when, or if we even can, ask the question. But the truth is, it would be pretty nice to get some good answers, or maybe at least to upgrade the answers that we currently have. And that is my hope for this series. I'm hoping this for all of us in one way or another, this series. Like, for example, if you are a skeptic or someone who is considering faith, I hope that through this series, you get some good responses to consider as you go about your journey. And I hope it's helpful. If you are newer to faith, I hope this series helps you grow even more than you already are. Maybe even opens up entire new areas of exploration as you're learning more about God and asking and answering great questions. If you're a longer time follower of Jesus, I hope that this series sharpens your understanding. I hope it renews your confidence in what we believe. But also, and this is huge, this is really important, I hope it equips you to help somebody else along in their journey of faith. After all, the Apostle Peter tells us who are believers this right here. He says, I want you to always be prepared. And I want you to be prepared to give an answer. I want you to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, the curious out there, the people that are searching, the people in your life that God's put around you, when anyone asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And that's what I want for you. Yeah, this series is absolutely for you. It's just not only for you. It's also for your kids who are growing up and asking bigger and bigger questions. It's for your friends, your neighbors that you talk to once in a while about faith. It's for that person that you're going to meet in 3 weeks. And they're like, hey man, I got a question. And you're going to be prepared. God wants you to be ready for them. And so that's the point of this. And that's what we're going to be talking about for 3 weeks, asking for a friend. Now, this is going to be one of those series that we repeat. Like, I don't know if you remember the stories series that we've done a few times as we're going through characters in the Bible. This is going to be similar. I'm going to spend the next 3 weeks answering three questions, and then we'll come back in a year or so or whatever time, and we'll answer three more at a later date. And so what I want to do today is I want to kick off the whole thing, and I want to start at the very beginning with perhaps the most foundational question of faith that there possibly is. A question that many of you or many of your kids or many of your friends are looking for a compelling answer to, or perhaps a more compelling answer to. And it's a question that has been a really important one in my personal story. It's a question that I wrestled with for years. But when somebody helped me find a compelling answer to it, it changed the trajectory of my life. And so this is really important to me personally. It's this basic foundational question. Is there really a God? Is there a God? Is he really there? Maybe you would ask it a little differently. Maybe you would say, like, is it reasonable to believe that there's a God? Like, yeah, I believe in God. But if someone asked me why, I'd be like, I don't know, you know? I'd kind of like to know, is it reasonable? Or maybe you'd say it even differently. Maybe you'd say, why are we convinced that God is really there? You're like, yeah, man, I'm convinced that God is really there. But, like, can someone remind me, like, what the evidence is again? Like, if I was in a conversation, like, what would I say? You know, I don't even know. I'm not really sure I know. There is evidence, right? Or is this just something we want to believe in? Is this just something that we believe because that's what you do, you know? Because our parents did. Is there really a God? And why are Christians so convinced that, in fact, there is? That's what I want to talk about. And man, this is such an important question because it's the first question of faith. It's like that first domino, you know, in your theology, in your thinking. This is the first question of faith. It's the question behind the very concept of faith. Your answer to this question will determine your worldview. It'll determine your morality. It'll determine your view of humanity. It'll determine your sense of place and your sense of purpose in the world. And like I mentioned, it's been a very significant question in my story, in my life as well. I grew up in church, had a great family, great church. And I just grew up, you know, just believing that God was there. I just assumed that he was, just took their word for it. You know, the word of my parents, the word of my pastor, and so on and so forth. But as I grew up, I noticed that I started having more and more questions, you know, like, well, hey, if God is there, then like, why can't I see him, hear him, feel him? And why in the world is there no proof, you know? If God's really there, then why can't I prove that he's there? Why don't I sense and feel and touch and taste it and all that? And the longer I went without getting a compelling answer to those questions, the more I began to experience these doubts. The more I began to think to myself, well, man, if I can't see him, hear him, taste him, feel him, touch him, whatever, you know, all the senses, can't sense him and I can't prove him, then maybe I shouldn't just believe. Maybe I shouldn't just assume. Maybe I shouldn't take their word for it. And at some point, I didn't really announce it to anybody, and didn't really tell anyone, didn't post about it. Internet didn't exist then. Social media sure didn't. I didn't post about it, but I just stopped believing. I was just like, I don't believe this anymore. I don't believe this anymore. And I bet some of you, more of you than we would guess, have experienced that right there as well. In some degree, in some way, some version of that right there, even if it's just a on again, off again, once in a while, nagging down in the back of your mind that you're kind of like, man, I wish I had a better answer to this question. I want to talk directly to that today. That's exactly what I want to talk about today. And I want to do that by telling you why I changed my mind. I want to tell you what brought me back to believing in God, because today, as I stand here today, I am more convinced that God is real. I am more confident that he is active in the world, and I feel closer to him than I ever imagined that I ever would be. And today I want to tell you why. And my hope today, this is really important, my hope today isn't to start an argument. My hope is just to start a conversation. My goal isn't certainly to get you like, ha-ha, you know, not at all. My hope is simply to help you however I can, if I even can. I want to help as much as I possibly can. And I'm not here today to offer you proof of God. That doesn't exist. But I am here to give you places to look. Not here to offer you proof, but I am here to offer you some places to look for him. It's kind of like when you go hiking, you know, and you get to the beginning of a trail and there's a trailhead, like a sign saying, hey, go this way and go explore down this pathway. That's what I want to give you today. I want to give you some trailheads to go walk down yourself and start exploring for yourself, or to give to someone else, places to go look for God. I want to give you some places to look because I'm convinced that if we look in the right places, I am convinced that we'll see signposts pointing to a God who is very real and a God who is very close. That's what I'm convinced of. So, y'all ready? Yeah. Again? All right. So let's just jump right in. Where's God? Where do you look if you're looking for God? We gave you a page of notes. Did y'all get that? We got some a little bulletin thing you can take notes on if you want. This is a good one to take notes on for your future reference or for somebody else's. But here we go. If you're looking for God, or you know somebody who is, you're looking for more evidence or reminder of why we're confident, for your consideration, the first place I would encourage you to look is to look around. If you're looking for God, look around. Why? Well, King David, He described it this way, and I think he said it so well. He goes, look around, because their heavens, they do something peculiar. They declare the glory of God. The skies, they're proclaiming the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. For the literalists in the room, it's like, he goes, well, no, I don't mean literally. They have no actual speech. They use no actual words. There's no like sound in your actual ears. And yet, their voice goes out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the worlds. And in other words, this is available to be witnessed by everybody on planet Earth. David says, hey, you're looking for God? Go look around. Go outside and look at the sky. Go look at the stars. Go dive into biology. Go study physics. Go talk to an astronomer. Go study science. Like, go study science if you're looking for God. And I know some of you might be going like, hold up, wait a minute. I thought if somebody studied science, it would lead them away from God, not to him. Well, King David would go, no way, man. It's actually the opposite. The opposite is what's true, because the skies, all of creation is proclaiming and declaring and pointing to God, such that the more you look and the more deeply you look, the more you're gonna see him, says King David. And this is a myth that I actually do wanna dispel. This was so helpful for me to understand. The Christian faith is not Bible versus science. Some of you have been told that that is the case, that that's the worldview or that's the paradigm. And I just wanna say that, and to agree with King David, that is not at all the case. The Christian faith is the Bible plus science. That's the Christian faith and our approach to the world. Or to be more specific, our posture as Christians, as followers of Jesus, ought to be that we are anchored in the Bible and we are fascinated by science. We're anchored in the scriptures, but we are fascinated by science. And that's why, if you're looking for God, one of the first places you should look is go look around. Because what we see when we look around is a signpost declaring, proclaiming, pointing to a God. Now, I brought some illustrations or props or whatever you want to call them today. I learn in pictures, you know, I remember things in pictures. And so this is how I learn. And so I brought some to help us remember some of the stuff we're talking about today. And my first one is this right here. It's actually a classic illustration. So here it is. Suppose you were walking on a beach and you came upon or stumbled upon a sophisticated piece of technology, much like my iPhone right here. But let's imagine for a second that you never have seen and you've never heard of an iPhone. This is the first time you are encountering this device. That's the illustration here. So upon picking this up in your hands and starting to mess around with it, upon picking it up, you would immediately assume two things about it, right? And the first thing that you would assume about this device that you had just discovered in your hand is that you would assume causation. And by that, I simply mean you would never assume that it had existed forever. You would just automatically, intuitively go, well, something caused this to exist. And the reason that you would believe that is because it's a natural law, something that you experience every single moment of your life, the scientific law of cause and effect. And this law states that every single effect in all of existence, meaning everything that happens and every single thing that exists, it has a corresponding cause that led to it. This is the law of cause and effect. You understand it. And here's the point. The point is, the same is true of the universe. The same has to be true of the universe, because what percentage of the time does the law of cause and effect happen? 100% of the time, says science. So the same is true of the universe. In fact, we know that the universe is expanding. Like, it's moving away from what appears to be some burst of energy or some, explosion or light or whatever. It's doing this. And one of the biggest goals of science has been to figure out what in the world caused it, right? Like, if this is the universe, a timeline of the universe, and there's time down here, and this is the universe expanding. One of the biggest goals, scientists are trying to get back and to explain this point right here. Like, what caused it? What caused it? And some of it, they've figured out. Like, we can look back far enough and we like can figure out, we know what happened. That's what's called scientific fact. Like, yep, that's exactly how it happened. But past a point, the best that we can offer and figure out are what we call theory. Like, this is what we think happened. You can only see back with certainty so far. And it's like, this is what we think happened. But on the other side of this point right here, this is still a mystery. And that right there is one of the biggest questions lingering in science. This is one of the biggest questions that science is still trying to answer. The question of how did something come from nothing? How did something come from nothing? It's one of the biggest questions that scientists are still trying to answer. And did you know that this is the first question the Bible answers? Do you know that? Did you know that, in fact, that the first three words of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 in the creation narrative are an answer to this question? The first three words of the Bible are Bereshit, Bara, Elohim. In the beginning, God. This, by the way, is the central claim of the creation narrative. If you ever wonder, like, what does Genesis say? This is the headline that Genesis is trying to tell you about the world. It's actually not, its headline is not answering the question, how did the universe come to be? But it's trying to answer the question, what? Yeah. Who? Now, it does have some details about how, for sure, in there. But the overwhelming headline of Genesis chapter 1 is, in the beginning, God. Cause and effect. That whatever you see, whatever you discover, whatever science learns, whatever processes and laws and theories that we come up with, the sum total of all of scientific discovery can be traced back to and explained by, in the beginning, God. Science asks, how did something come from nothing? Genesis 1:1 says, God. Now, to be fair, and I want to be fair, there are other theories out there, right? Some people would say, well, no, God didn't create the universe. No, nothing did. Just nothing did. It's nothing, and then there was something. Valid theory. I will note, though, that by definition is a miracle. Science says that's impossible. Others that would say, no, it's not nothing. It's like something impersonal, like dark matter or some energy or some impersonal force that we can't measure, see, or prove, because it has to be outside of the space and time that it gave rise to. But that's what caused the universe, which I just want to note, valid theory, but that by definition is a supernatural force because it is super above, outside of nature. So there are other theories, absolutely. But I just want to say this, for what's worth, for your consideration. If you can come to believe in a miraculous, supernatural, unseeable, unprovable cause of existence, my friend, I think you're on the doorstep of believing in God. We are so close in what we believe. But just for your consideration. So that's the first thing you see. If you were to stumble upon this device on the beach, the first thing is you would see causation instantly. But the second thing we see when we look out at creation is design. Not just causation, but design. Because that's the thing that you would just intuit. If you picked up this phone, you would automatically assume causation, but then you would be compelled to assume that there was a designer, right? Because, like, this thing is too complex. You're like, look what it can do. Like, there's no way this thing just popped out of the ocean. There's no way that it's just part of a natural process. There's too much intentionality. There is too much intelligence. There is too much design in this phone. There's got to be a designer of it. You just automatically assume that. You understand that? In the same way, y'all, you should study science. Oh my goodness. In the same way, the more we look around at the world around us, both the big heavens and the tiniest little cell, the more we know and the more we discover, the more we, and by we, I mean everyone who's looking, are in awe of the design. I mean, it is wild. Like, some examples, if you're taking notes, like, have you ever actually looked into DNA? Do you know that DNA is literally the code of life? Every living being has a code in it. T, G, A, and C is the code. It's all these different combinations that dictate how it's going to be formed in the womb. It's wild. All of life has literally been coded like somebody programming something on a computer. Or how about the simple cell? If you need to just go Google the simple cell, this one cell, way smaller than that. But one little cell, do you know that in one simple cell, there are biological factories that make proteins, biological power plants that produce energy, there are transportation systems, there's a recycling center, there's information transfer highways, there is a motor, a complex motor in a simple cell. It's wild, you should go check it out. The human eye is so sophisticated, we cannot replicate its technology. The human brain is so advanced, we don't fully understand how it works. I'm just talking to a neurologist with someone in my family, this is what he said. Earth, have you ever looked into how the Earth is so perfectly fine-tuned to support life? Like how it's in that perfect zone in our solar system, it can't go any direction, barely at all, and no life would be supported. Or, how it has the perfect balance of oxygen and nitrogen and gravity and magnetic force for life to exist. In fact, one scientist, his name is Sir Martin Rees. He's an atheist, by the way. He said, if any one of several numbers, some of that stuff I was just saying, were only slightly different, the universe would be lifeless. And check this out, the remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been, and here it is, very finely adjusted to make possible the development of life. Our universe has been designed. And you have to answer the question, by what or by who? Was it chance? Is that it? That all the ingredients were there and they just mixed together for a long enough time that they eventually hit on, the right combination. And that's what brought life from non-life. That's what turned the simple cell into, Monet and Mozart. Or is it what your intuition suggests that design points to a designer? You got to choose. But here's what I want to point out as you're considering or someone you know is, both of them take faith. This is really important. Both of them take faith. Another scientist, his name is, we'll get there. There you go. Sir Fred Hoyle. He's an agnostic, doesn't necessarily believe in God. He says the probability of life arising by chance is about as likely as if a tornado swept through a junkyard and assembled a Boeing 747 from the materials within. Isn't that wild? Yeah. So, That's a signpost. When you're looking for God, if you're looking for God, look around. Because I wrote it this way, just to remember. You look around because creation requires a cause and a composer. Creation requires a cause and a composer. A signpost for your consideration. All right, well, that's the first one. That's the biggest one. And by the way, that's a huge topic. I could have talked for a lot more. So if you're like, hey, you skipped something, I don't have enough time. I just wanted to cover and get you started. Trailhead, remember? Okay? So that's the biggest one. But let's move on. There's more. If you're looking for God or someone you know is, second place to look is you should go look in the mirror. Go look in the mirror. The evidence for God isn't just out there. I suggest to you the evidence for God is right here. Because when you look in the mirror at you, or you look in general at humanity, what you see is a being that has been fearfully and wonderfully made. Like you know this, you are unlike any creature in all of planet Earth. Your intelligence, your ability to reason, create, and choose, your free will, your philosophical abstract thinking, your capacity for art, your capacity for beauty, your capacity for love. Where did these qualities come from? And this is a huge lingering question in science, similar to how did something come from nothing? And it's the question of how did sentience arrive from rise from non-sentience? How did reason arise from non-reason? How did personal, how you're a personal being with a consciousness, how did the personal arise from the impersonal? How did that happen? And my suggestion to you is that it's a signpost. As a signpost. Kind of like how when you see a masterpiece of art, you think to yourself, dude, the artist must be a genius, right? Or when you see a building that's incredible, you think to yourself, man, the architect must be brilliant, must be amazing. In the same way, when you look in the mirror, you're meant to think to yourself, man, how brilliant and complex and sophisticated and powerful and personal must be whatever made me. The reason these qualities that we have as human beings aren't found anywhere else in all creation is that they didn't arise from a lesser being. They were bestowed by a superior one. And that's what Genesis in the creation narrative tells us. It tells us this, that after God created everything, like land, sea, plants, animals, birds, stars, all that, then it says that God got to the pinnacle of his creation, and it said that God created mankind. There's us. But he did it in his image. He created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The reason you are the way that you are and that I am the way that I am is because you were made in the image of God. We were uniquely created to be like him. And it's why you share his nature. These things that you can't find anywhere else. By the way, it's also why we share his values. Have you ever wondered about this? Have you ever wondered why it is that every culture in every place of every time has always believed in the concept of right and wrong? And for the most part, it's at least at the highest level, agreed on what that is. Isn't that wild? Like, we have just automatically, all of us, understood that murder, theft, and lying were wrong. Not just unhelpful, wrong. Like, you ought not do that. And we've also simultaneously, almost universally agreed that things like defending the weak and sacrificing for others and telling the truth are right. Not just helpful. Like, right, like I ought to do that. Even our children, before we've even taught them anything, they just instinctively understand these things. It just comes out of them. And it's like, why? How is that in every single human heart? Well, the Apostle Paul says that God put it there when he made us in his image. This is how he says it. He says, indeed, when Gentiles, and for our purposes, he's saying what's significant about that is they don't have the law, meaning nobody has given them a law code necessarily from God to say, here's what's right and wrong. He says, when Gentiles, though, when they don't have the law, when they do, and here's the word, by nature, things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. And here's the thing. They show that the requirements of the law have been written on their hearts. Written on their hearts. That's where your conscience comes from, by the way. God is love, and he has hardwired into us the idea that we ought to love too. We ought to love God, love others, and love ourselves. And you see it all over planet Earth, all throughout history. That's a signpost. That's a signpost. The image I brought for this one. Oh, there it is. Woo. Need to give that back. Is a compass. This is a compass. Which direction does a compass point? Y'all can be louder than that. It's not like, north, thank you. You're like, north. North, yeah, it points north. And by the way, a compass points north no matter where you are. Doesn't matter which country, which culture, which time you've ever been in, the compass just points north, always. It points north. I understand there's magnetic north. Science guys, just give me a break. But, you know, it points north. And this is what I'm saying. In the same way, this is inside of every single human being. Every human being on planet Earth is pointing somewhere, and they do it without even trying. So if you're looking for God, one of the places you can look is in the mirror. Here's how I'm writing it down if you're taking notes or want to remember it. Look in the mirror because our minds and morals point to a maker. Our minds and morals point to a maker. Number three, if you're looking for God, another place that you can look is to look back. You can look back because there's evidence for God in history as well. It's evidence for God in history. In fact, God is all over history. And the image that I brought for this one is, in fact, my Bible. I don't know if you know that, but that's what this is. The Bible is a collection of books that chronicle the activity of God in history from the first day until now. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that summarizes not only what the Bible is, but summarizes all the activity of God in history. And I wanted to read it to you so you can understand what I'm talking about. The verse is in Hebrews, and he says this. This is a summary of the whole Bible. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in many times and in various ways. What he's referring to here is what we call the Old Testament. I'll just abbreviate it. That's the Jewish scriptures, like this part of your Bible right about here, Genesis to Malachi. It's the Jewish scriptures. And you probably know some of those stories of how God showed up and moved through people like Abraham. You have Moses, you have David, you have Elijah, and so on. We could go all day. God showed up into history. He stepped into history in the lives of these individuals and many others, and he stepped into history with promises and with plans and with miracles that changed the course of history, and you can go read about them. They've been in the Jewish scriptures for centuries. So that's what this author says, that, you know, in the past, it was through guys like this in the Old Testament, but he says, but in these last days, this was written in the first century, in these last days, and just recently, he has spoken to us by his son. And he's referring to what we call the New Testament. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to Revelation, the Gospels and the letters of Paul that talk about how God spoke, not through a bunch of people and moved through a bunch of people, but through one person, Jesus Christ. And this time, in these last days, God didn't work through someone else. He showed up himself in a body in Jesus Christ. He lived perfect life. He did miracles that no one had ever seen before. He died to save us from our sins. And then the most pivotal event of all, he rose, we believe, rose from the dead to give us new and everlasting life. And that event, the resurrection, is the most pivotal event in all of human history. It's the event that testifies the loudest to the activity of God in history. Because if it happened, all bets are off. All the things, all claims of Jesus are real if he rose from the dead. So if you want to look back in history, that's the number one event you should look at, the resurrection of Jesus. But the point is, when you look back in history, you see history pointing to the reality and the presence of God and the activity of God. It's been happening since the very beginning. Now, I do understand, acknowledge, I want to be fair. Some of you in the room, you're not a Christian. You're like, man, I don't believe the biblical accounts of what God did. And I get it. That's fine. That's totally okay. But let me just point out one fact of history that nobody denies, and it's this. Every single culture of every single place of every single time, near about, has always believed in divinity. Atheism is a relatively new invention of the modern West. Not knocking it. I'm just saying, when you look back in history, high 90th percentile of people from literally recorded history until present, they have believed in divinity. They might have disagreed on what kind of divinity, right, and how many gods there were, but they believed in God, or they believed in the divine. And the question is, like, why? It's a great question to ask. Why? Is it because they're just dumb? Is it because they're gullible? Because they're just so desperate? I mean, maybe. Seems kind of arrogant to conclude that. Or maybe it's what King Solomon said all these years ago. He says he has made everything beautiful in its time. And he says he has set eternity in the human heart. He has set eternity, divinity, the sense of the divine in the human heart. Our souls just still sense the one who made us. Our souls can still sense the one who made us. So whatever the case, if you want to see God, you want to look for God, go look back, because it's a signpost. It's a signpost looking back. Or here's how I wrote it, that God's record is a reason. God's record in history is a reason for faith. That's number three. But one more, final one. If you're looking for God, the last place I would commend to you is to look within. And if you've ever felt that God was distant and wished that wasn't the case, this one's for you, okay? Because I'll just go ahead and say it. Look within, because God's not just believable, all those other things we've been talking about. He's knowable. He's not just believable. I'm telling you, he's knowable. In fact, this is exactly what Paul said to the city of Athens when he went there for the first time. And he's telling all these people, they don't know God. They're a city full of idols. They don't know the God that he's preaching about. And this is exactly what he told them. I love this so much. He goes to Athens, and here's what he says. He said, from one man, all these scholars of Athens, he made all nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. This is what we already talked about. But God did this so that they would seek him, so they would reach for him, and they go find him. Did you know that that's why God made you? He made you to seek him, to reach for him, and to go find him. Why? Because he's not far. Not far. And he's not far from any one of us. Any one of us. He's not far from any one of us. Yeah, even you. And even me. God's not far. He's closer than you think. He's closer than you think. And you can experience him. You don't have to take my word for it. You can go experience him for yourself. James, the brother of Jesus, said, here's how it works. He said, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. In fact, he already has. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. The illustration that I brought for this one was just this radio. My kids use a radio around the neighborhood and their friends have them too around down the street. So one time they had them and I was trying to reach them. I was like, you know, hey buddy, hey girls, where you at? No one's responding. And I'm like, And I'm not even hearing any chatter because they talk to each other too. But then I realized I was on the wrong channel. And I went, and then all of a sudden it's like, blah, 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 you know? I'm like, hey, you know? And this, it's in the same way, the same is true of God. God has been close your whole life. He has been communicating to you your whole life. But if you want to experience it, you got to tune in. And I'm sure you've had glimpses here and there. This isn't a perfect analogy. I'm not saying it's like on or off, black and white. It's not how it works. But what I am saying is the more we tune into God, the more you're going to experience his reality and his presence for yourself. Hey, Christians especially, if you want to see your confidence in God skyrocket, don't settle for secondhand experience of God. Go have one of your own. Go draw near to God and experience his love and his leading and his freedom and his healing and his provision and his guidance and his wisdom for yourself. And for yourself. So what does tuning in look like? Well, tuning in looks like the spiritual practices, like prayer, reading the Bible, and worship. Those are the three most common ways people experience God for themselves. But I would encourage you just to start with prayer. I'd encourage you just to start with prayer. My whole story pivoted on one prayer. One prayer. My small group leader at the time was like, hey, what if you just prayed? Try it for a month and just pray, God, if you're there, show yourself to me. God, if you're there, show yourself to me. And I was like, okay, I did. And God showed himself to me and changed the course of my life. Like I experienced him. And it's only evolved and grown from there. I mean, such that today, as I stand here today, like I said, I feel more close to God and more confident of his experience, his presence with me than I ever have before. In fact, my relationship with my Heavenly Father is the main reason that I believe in God. Like it started that the main reason was more that other stuff, like the proofs and the arguments and stuff. But now my actual experience with him is by far the main reason I believe in him. My relationship with my Heavenly Father is more compelling than any argument about creation to me personally. And that's what I want to suggest to you, that in the end of the day, that's your ultimate signpost, is that you would experience God for yourself. Because he's not just believable, he's knowable. He's knowable. So that's it. If you're looking for God, if you want to remember why we're so confident he's there, or someone, you know, is asking that question, look around. Because creation requires a cause and a composer. Look in the mirror, because our minds and morals point to a maker. Look back, because his record in history is a reason for faith. And look within, because God's not just believable, he's knowable. Okay, now it's your turn. This is just a start. Now it's your turn. I got two invitations for you today in response to this. Number one, I want you to pick one to explore. Go pick one to explore. Remember I said this is a trailhead? This is just getting started. So I would encourage you to pick at least one of those this week. Go explore for yourself. Like, go Google it. Go have a conversation. Reach out to one of our staff members if we can help. But go explore one for yourself and see what you find. Number two, more intimidating. Don't just pick one to explore. Pick one to share. Who in your life needs to hear what you heard today? Who needs to hear what you just heard? Maybe you just send them the audio or whatever video of this talk, or maybe you say, hey, I found something, I thought of you. You follow back up on a conversation, or at a bare minimum, you're at least ready for when you do. But pick one to explore and pick one to share. Why? Because I'm convinced. I'm convinced that if you look around and you look in the mirror and you look back and you look within, that you're gonna find a God who's very real and that who's a lot closer. It's a lot closer than you think. A lot closer than you think. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you didn't leave us without signposts. We don't just have to guess and wonder. We can look around, we can look in the mirror, we can look back, and we can look within. And that's the coolest part. Thank you that you're near. Like, we can know you. And you're a great Heavenly Father. So I pray for all of us, no matter where we are in relation to this question, I pray that today's helpful, and I pray that we'll find what we're looking for, because I know that you're looking for us. And so thank you. Bless what we've just covered. And I pray for somebody in our life who could benefit from this, that we would step up and help them find it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.